Father. God, to be honest, sometimes I feel a little tired of being refined. I grow weary of it, and I'm afraid that there's not going to be much left of me if you keep refining me. Father, but we want to love like you do. We want you to burn away all of our hatred, all of our shame and guilt, all of our scars, all of our pain, all of the things that keep us from loving others the way that you call us to love others. So we pray, Holy Spirit, Holy Fire, keep refining us. Keep refining us. Father, we pray that those working on vaccines would be able to be effective, that they would get put out quicker, that more people would be able to get them, and that you would turn the tide of this pandemic. Father, pray you'd help us to keep learning what it means to be kind to each other in this moment, when there's so much frustration and when we tire of all of the boundaries and rules and separation. Father, we pray for our friends and brothers and sisters and neighbors in Texas. God, pray that you would protect life, that you would restore that place. And I pray that out of this, that there would be a movement that draws them together and calls them to care for each other and rethink what it means to be a society that really cares for everyone, especially the least of these. Help us all to rethink that, Father. We pray even in our area, God, I think of all of our homeless neighbors. Just all the story that's been unfolding and all the things that they've been through and the sense of always being pushed on and never feeling like there's a place for you. God, I pray you'd help us to know how to love well and what it looks like to create space and place where they can feel at home and welcome and know that they belong. They belong to us and we belong to them. Father, this morning, pull back the veil. Help us to see you more clearly in a way that really and radically changes us, I pray. In your precious name, amen. Amen. I have to say, this is how distracted I get sometimes. Tim was standing over there, and when I got done worshiping Tim, you have something white on your mask right here, and it totally looked like a dangly earring. And I was like, oh, that's interesting. I was beginning to judge you for your life decisions that you didn't even make. Now that you couldn't pull off a pretty awesome rocking, like, dangly earring.
It's going to be a feather.
A feather. Yeah. And then you'll start braiding, like, colored things into your hair. I see it. It's the pandemic. It's doing it to all of us. Well, welcome. Good morning, Roosevelt Community Church. I'm grateful for each of you, and I'm grateful that we get to share this space together, even if it's in this weird kind of hybrid way. I know all of us are continuing to learn to navigate this. I especially want to invite you to keep praying for the teachers who are part of our church and our community, and also just the wider community as kids go back to school, and for the students, and just processing all of that and trying to figure out how to reconnect. Let's be honest, out of this, all of us are more socially awkward. You might not think that's true about you, but I promise it is. I know it's true of me. So as students navigate this space again, and as teachers kind of invite, and some of just the fear and trying to figure out how to be safe, just I want to invite you to join me in just continuing to pray for our teachers and students and for safety, and that it really would be able to cultivate some good things that our kids need and that our teachers care about. This morning is the first Sunday of Lent, a season when we fast or intentionally simplify our lives in order to create space to hunger and thirst more for Jesus. So it's not just about dieting or limiting something, but it's actually about, we know there are these things that consume us, consume our thoughts or our time or our money, and then we're intentionally removing them for a season so that we would more fully create space to hunger and thirst for Jesus and to try to follow Jesus. That we would have the kind of fast that moves us to care more about justice and about our neighbors and to share and be generous and give. That we would have the kind of fast that creates space where we are spending more time in the Bible and Scripture, where we are spending more time in prayer, where we are spending more time listening to the Spirit of God. This is a season of prayer and reflection and service. As we lean into the Spirit of God together, longing for transformation. That God would transform each of us and would transform our church and our neighborhoods and our city. This morning, we want to look together at how Jesus' hope for us is to be changed inside and outside, so that both our desires and what we actually do look like the way of Jesus. So that our actions and intentions are both in harmony with the kingdom of God revealed through Jesus. One of the great critiques of Christianity, particularly maybe in America and in this moment, and probably most of my life, is this critique that Christians are hypocrites. And sadly, too often, it's true. In fact, I would say that almost always in some way it's true if we're being honest. So I want to take a moment actually and begin here, and I want us to discuss and think together with those around you, or here in the comments on Facebook, or in quiet reflection, why does hypocrisy seem to be such a fatal flaw in the church? Why do you think we struggle with it so much? And why is it that the world sees it in us so much? So just take a moment with me and let's consider, why is this hypocrisy seem to be such a fatal flaw of churches and of us trying to follow Jesus? What do you guys think? And we can share it in this room out loud, and I'll probably repeat what you say so people at home can hear. And if you're at home and you write in the comments, I will try to respond also. Or maybe you could disagree with me and think hypocrisy has not been a fatal flaw in the church.
I think it's because I know for myself growing up, we always would confess our sins and all the bad deeds that we did throughout the week, and then we were forgiven, and then we'd start over on Sunday. You know, we'd go to church and everything would be good, and then Monday we'd start doing everything again, you know.
Yeah, so it's kind of like you go in every Sunday, in Teresa's experience, and you like dump everything bad you did that week and you're forgiven, and then the next week you start storing up more bad things, so the process becomes like, well, I just kind of do this stuff over the week, and then Sunday I get rid of it, and then I fill up that trash bag again. And then that's just life.
I think we don't understand, for me, I don't understand the grace of God for my life enough, because I know growing up, I always heard lots of, like, God wants this, and God wants this, and God wants this. All these expectations I had to meet, and I couldn't meet them. And so I started faking it, like I could meet them. And then I would judge others for not faking it well enough to meet them. So, like, not looking like they could meet them. And then it just is this snowball of hypocrisy. It's not understanding God's grace for us and that God is the one who works through us. And then it just kind of snowballs into this judgment of others so that I don't have to look at myself. And it just snowballs.
Yeah. And I don't know how much you can hear at home, but yeah, this idea that we don't really fully understand the grace of God, and so we have these expectations from God that we know we can't meet, so then we fake it, and then we judge others for not faking it enough, and we kind of snowball into this, like, trying to fake it and never, like, really living into the grace of God. Or maybe hypocrisy comes from this lie that as Christians, somehow we've been convinced that we're supposed to be perfect, or at least look perfect.
I think there's a fundamental understanding of what it means to love your neighbor, and that Christians, and I'm guilty of this in my past, trying to fix other people's sins rather than let God fix the sins, and we just love the people. We can't fix people. We can love people and we can help them with lots of things that they need, but we need to just love who they are in that moment and in that time.
Yeah, maybe the sense of hypocrisy from the world is that it feels like we're always trying to fix them.
Well, we ourselves are going on, kind of like
what Jesus teaches about, like, oh, you're trying to pull that little splinter out of someone else, so you got a log in your own eye.
I think some of the hypocrisy is it's just way easier to state a fact that's like a religious fact or a fact about God, but it takes perseverance and humility and hard work to let God transform us. It's a lot easier to talk about it. And I think some of that is the hypocrisy, is not allowing God to do work in us. And maybe some of it's fear. It's scary to not control every aspect of your life, but give control to God.
Yeah, almost this fear of like, I want maybe eternal life, or I want the good things God has for me, but I'm afraid to give myself to God because, like we were singing about the refiner's fire, but that picture of being put in a fire and letting all the stuff burn off of us is painful and scary and difficult. And so we like to talk about religiosity or Christianity or things, but really to give ourselves and submit to the Spirit of God is scary. It's scary. So there is such a dissonance between who we are and what we say we believe. So often, what we say we believe and how we act are not always aligned well together. They're not always telling the story, the same story. When I was a youth pastor, there was this idea going around and people were talking about how kids weren't following in their parents' faith, and that they were abandoning kind of the tradition they'd been given and finding another way. Or some of them were abandoning faith altogether, but there was this person who I really respect, and actually what they said is, well, if you look at it, the truth is that kids are following their parents' religion. They're just not following what they hear their parents saying, but what they see their parents doing. So a lot of kids get raised in this way where they hear people talking about Jesus a lot, but they just don't see it. They hear us talking about love, but then they see us judging others and hating others. Whether it's a politician or the person who cut us off driving or our neighbor who won't do what we wish they would do, whatever it is, the experience of what we're actually doing speaks so much louder sometimes than what we say. And there can be this dissonance, this separation, and we all experience it in some way. On one hand, I think some of us are prone to legalism, trying so hard to conform our actions to a certain set of rules, thinking that there's some cookie-cutter model of what we should look like and strictly trying to fit that. Or like Mary Beth said a minute ago, faking it. Like we have this idea that there is this picture of what we're supposed to be like, and so we find ways to kind of make our lives look like we're fitting some sort of cookie-cutter. And in fact, in Jesus' time, this is one of the main things Jesus addresses a lot. This can lead to a lifeless faith, a balloon with no helium, a wind with no sail. The reality is, if we're just trying to fake it, there's nothing in that. We're like lifeless bodies walking around. Most often it looks like a really religious life, but looks nothing like Jesus, because compassion, mercy, love, authenticity are all born of deep waters in our soul, and they're things that you can't really fake. Most of Jesus' encounters are with religious leaders like this, so preoccupied with creating and following the rules, kind of this strict religious life that everyone can see and be like, oh, they're the really good religious people. It's like they want to grow a garden without ever tilling the soil. But there is another side of this same hypocrisy. And maybe the evangelical church in America is set up more for this, primarily because of our heart for people to experience being born again and internally to encounter God. It's this false belief that if my inside is right, my outside doesn't matter. Cheap grace, it's called. As if God could be limited to an internal, spiritual, or private experience that never changes my public life that other people experience in me. Somehow we believe the lie that if you have right doctrine or beliefs, or if you've said this prayer so that you can say you've been born again, that God is not as concerned about how you treat your neighbors or the poor or your enemies, or the earth, or your family. I've witnessed this a lot, particularly with men in the church. They're held in high esteem because of how well they know the Bible, or how well they pray, or a Christianity that they seem to be a model of on Sunday mornings. While people have ignored how they treat their families, ignored the abuse they've committed, ignored the violence or greed or hatred. So much evil has been allowed to fester in the church because of this. So much abuse and violence coming from so-called leaders in the church because of this deep hypocrisy that, well, they have right answers and they've been saved, so the fact that they're treating other people this way or doing this, like, we can kind of slide that under the carpet. As if God would till the soil without planting a garden or expecting fruit. I mean, no one is perfect. Don't get me wrong. I'm not expecting or teaching or sharing with you some idea that we have to be perfect in all of these ways. I don't think perfection is the goal. But all of us are called to produce fruit, to live lives that look like the kingdom of God, to walk in the way of Jesus, so that in the way that we talk and act and spend money and relate to others, that somehow our neighbors and neighborhoods can actually see the kingdom of God coming alive in us. God's desire is for there to be harmony between our actions and intentions and the way of Jesus. This is the place where the magic happens. This is the place where we discover who we really are, who we were created to be, what kind of life you are being called to live. This is the powerful place of authenticity where we join in the reconciliation of all things through the blood of Jesus, where the depths of our soul find life in the restorative love of God and lead us to live a life of love that brings healing to the world and to us and to all those around us. There's a few places we could turn to hear God, to hear Jesus teaching us to live an authentic life, grounded in the goodness of God, inside and out, where Jesus is addressing this hypocrisy that all of us wrestle with. But I want to turn this morning to Luke 11. If you've got a Bible, I'd love for you to join me there. And I think, as we read this in Luke 11, we're going to read 37 through 42, I think that this is good news. So I want to ask you to prayerfully listen and read along, and I want you to wonder with me about what the good news is in these verses. As we consider kind of this idea of this fatal flaw of hypocrisy, and as we consider a God who wants to change us inside and out, and as I'm convinced that this is the good news that Jesus is preaching here, I want you to prayerfully consider, how is this good news? So verse 37 through 42. As Jesus was speaking, one of the Pharisees invited him home for a meal. So Jesus went in and took his place at the table. His host was amazed to see that he sat down to eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony required by Jewish custom. Then Jesus said to him, "You Pharisees are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're filthy, full of greed and wickedness. Fools! Didn't God make the inside as well as the outside? So clean the inside by giving gifts to the poor, and you will be clean all over. What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things." So let's take a moment in thinking of this verse, of what Jesus just said. And would those around you here or in the comments on Facebook or even just in quiet reflection, what is the good news in what Jesus is saying and teaching? How is it inviting us to live abundant lives? So let's kind of unpack this together. What do you guys think? What is the good news in what Jesus just said?
You can clean the inside and the out by giving gifts. Well, in his words, giving gifts to the poor. You don't have to. It becomes a one-step process instead of a two-step process where you clean the outside and then you have to do something to clean the inside. You just do it all just by cleaning the inside first, by doing these things that you're helping others and giving them money.
Yeah, and there are very real things you can do to actually clean this. What else?
Well, it's like you were saying, that person who was saying their kids are not following their parents, but actually they are. So they're not listening to the word, but they're actually acting. And so by cleaning your inside and out, you should act on the word and not preach it. No.
I have a friend who talks about the why and the what a lot, and you have to get the why right before the what. And he runs a nonprofit, so his is like, we have to know the why. Why are we doing what we're doing? And then we figure out what to do with that. And I feel like that's some of the good news here too. Like if we can get together to this why, like why tithe? Why care about others? Like somehow if we can unpack what Jesus is inviting us into, that it is something that would actually give us very real actions, very real things we can do that is part of cleaning us, the refining us, helping us to live that abundant life. What else?
I see freedom here from like lots of rules that have to be followed, where, you know, Jesus was tangibly not following some rules that the teachers thought he needed to. And he's saying, like, yes, tithe, but there are even more important things, or don't neglect the more important things. So I guess there's more things that are important than the tiny rules that people are telling you have to follow. There's a bigger thing going on.
Mm-hmm. There's freedom in it. Mm-hmm. Well, I think some of the freedom, too, is, again, however I heard the message as a child, what I received is, you will always be a dirty sinner. You have no hope. Like, your hope is after you die. Your hope is that Jesus can forgive, but you have no real hope of being anything more than a dirty sinner. And there's all kinds of layers to how that impacted my life and how that got deeply embedded in me. But I see this here as Jesus saying, the good news is not like, here's this thing and you can never measure up. The good news is actually you have freedom. And there are very real ways that you can move in this direction. And I don't know, maybe we'll never arrive, but you can actually be in the process of being clean. You can actually do things that honor God. You can actually follow what God is doing in your heart. You can actually live into the truth about your identity. Like, you are free to actually be who God created you to be. And again, I received, and I think this is kind of at the root of some of this hypocrisy, as a child, this belief that, no, you are a dirty sinner and you have no hope of ever really doing anything that would fully please God. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is saying, actually, there are ways you could fully please God. Ways that actually would, you could actually do things and it would change you inside and out, and you would be living what God created you to live. Here and now, in this life, in this moment. And for me, this is some good news. Like, we've been set free to actually live into the abundant life now. And that it has something to do with inside us, our desires, our intentions, our heart, our soul, all the language we talk about around that. And it has something to do with the outside of what we are actually doing. And in all of it, like, we could, here and now, actually begin to live into who God created us to be. Jesus eats with a lot of different kinds of people. Tax collectors, prostitutes, fishermen, even religious leaders from time to time. And I think this is incredible. All the different kinds of people who invite Jesus to share a meal. The way he can connect with all of these people, make them feel loved and welcomed and challenged. He speaks truth to all of them. And some of what I think is there is a hypocrisy in the way we treat people sometimes. And I actually think as Jesus is talking about that, he's also modeling it. That Jesus loves everyone, and by sitting at the table of the Pharisee, he's expressing this kind of love, this purity of this love isn't just partial for some people, like it's coming out in its fullness. Jesus is invited to one of the Pharisees' houses for dinner, and he goes and he sits down at the table. But Jesus doesn't follow the etiquette, the religious tradition, the ceremonial hand washing. And it's not just about eating without washing your hands, which is disgusting, and I do it all the time. It's about breaking religious tradition. It's about being unclean spiritually. This isn't about what's on Jesus' hands. It's about what they perceive as in Jesus' soul. It's about the religious tradition. It really is not about, well, Jesus, your hands are dirty, and that's disgusting. You said, Jesus, you're not being faithful. What's wrong with you? You're not doing the right religious thing. And the Pharisee is amazed, it says. But not the good kind of amazed. More like blown away that Jesus would ignore such a simple and widely accepted Jewish religious tradition. Like the first time I saw someone with a tattoo in a church. And I was like, what? You can do that? Because I grew up in a place, I'm sure there were people with tattoos in my church, but like, that just wasn't seen. It was like, you don't do that. Those things don't mix. And there's lots more examples like that. But this was one of those, like, Jesus, like, I'm amazed like that this, you don't just come in here and not follow this religious tradition. This is part of being a good Jew. When I lived in Philadelphia, I would take some high schoolers every year to serve as a work crew to Young Life Camp in New York. And during the orientation, the same cook every year would explain the importance of sanitation in this way. He would say, it's like poop on a plate. If you had poop on a plate and someone just rinsed it off with water, would you want to eat off of it? Jesus tells the Pharisees, you're so busy trying to make the outside look clean, look religious, look righteous, look all churched up, but you've ignored the inside. Your checklist has left you unchanged. It's left your faith hollow and shallow. It's like you've just rinsed that dirty, disgusting stuff off, but you've done nothing to actually clean and change it. God is not first and foremost interested in you trying to look like you've got it all together. God is not first and foremost interested in looking like you've met all the expectations. And God certainly has zero interest in you faking it. In faking who you are or what you believe or what's going on. Growing up, I literally thought the most important thing about being a Christian was combing your hair, always parted, tucking in your shirt, carrying your Bible, showing up to church on Sunday morning and having right answers. Like, if you asked me, what is it all about? Like, maybe I would have had some other, like, religious words. But that was my picture of what it was all about, being a Christian. But let's be clear. Jesus says, clean the inside as well as the outside. So there is something about the way that we're actually living that is meant to actually show that we're trying to follow Jesus. And I think there's something important about us being a community and showing up to church together and gathering and worshiping and praying. I think there's something important about us wrestling together with the truth and with the scriptures and in prayer. I think all of this is important, but the importance is not that we look like Christians. The importance is that we are following Jesus and trying to figure that out together. How you live matters. How you talk matters. How you treat others matters. How you treat the earth matters. How you treat money matters. But changing the outside to look how we imagine it should look is an empty way to live. It's like a tree with no roots. It is the heart of hypocrisy. Jesus wants us to be changed, transformed inside and out. Jesus has zero interest in us pretending we've been changed. Clean the inside, Jesus says, by giving to the poor. In other words, it's not just about what you give to the church or to some nonprofit or some other thing. It's not just about your philanthropy, but about the generous life you're called to live every day with those around you. The very real people you really encounter, the very real neighbors you have, the very real family you have, the very real people you work with. It's not just about giving to an institution or giving in this way where people can see. It's that when you are being transformed by Jesus, it will move you to give to those in need around you, to share. God uniquely and beautifully created you. But all of us have been twisted and bent in this world, bent by shame and guilt, by violence and dysfunction, bent by the scars we bear and the scars we've left on others. Even our desires and intentions have been bent. The soil of our souls needs some tilling, needs some fertilizing, needs the good gardener to do his work. Jesus wants to change you inside and out, to find the purity of who God created you to be and to live from that place full of love and justice and peace. This is the abundant life that Jesus came, lived, died, resurrected so that you could be set free to live. Rooted deeply in the depths of God's goodness, transformed by the restorative love of God, living out the way of Jesus every day. God cares about both your intentions and your actions. And the place of power is the place where both are aligned, working in harmony with each other, living from the life we find in Jesus. And if you're being honest with me, the truth is that there are moments where we experience that, but most of us, that isn't our daily experience. If I'm being honest, there are moments in my life where those things align, where my desire for God and my desire to be faithful and my desire to love my neighbors and neighborhood actually meets with actions that show I really believe that and I live it out and there's power in it. And I want more of that, but the truth is, it's still way too rare in my life. Jesus adds in this that you care so much about the minutiae, like tithing from your herb garden, as if those are the details God is judging you on. You should tithe, you should steward your resources and be generous, but from the place of love. God isn't saying don't tithe. God isn't saying don't clean the outside of the cup. Jesus is teaching, no, it's both, it's all of this. In fact, justice and love is what it looks like when your inside and outside are in alignment with what God is doing in your life. Justice and love is what it looks like when your inside and outside are in alignment with what God is doing in your life. Justice and love, inside and out. We need God to transform us through the power of Jesus to reshape us, to remind us of who we truly are in order to live from those depths, because there is freedom in this. There's freedom and power when our intentions and our actions are actually lined up and particularly when they're lined up with the way of Jesus. Your inside, your intentions, your desires, the soil of your soul should be formed more and more in that shape of justice and love. Your outside, your actions, the fruit you're called to bear in the world, the way you work and speak and play and live out your story should express more and more the love and justice of God. You are called to live an authentic life in the way of Jesus, a way that changes both your heart and how you live. You are not called to fake it. You're not called to be perfect. You're not called to look or act or sound like anyone but who you were created to truly be. But if we are trying to follow Jesus, and if we are trying to find the way of Jesus together, then it means that we are committing together to say, God, I want to be changed inside and out, so that all of me, the whole of my being, finds the abundant life that you created me to live. Life found in your love. So let's take a couple moments as we begin to finish here. First, I want to ask, so what does it look like for us to invite God to change the inside? What does it look like for us to invite God to wash the inside of the cup or the inside of the plate? What does it look like for us to say, God, transform me on the inside? What are ways that we actually give ourselves to that refining fire or that work? Or maybe even ways we've ever experienced that, like places or ways where we've felt like God has done this good work of reshaping us, reshaping our desires and our intentions and our heart and our soul, the interior life.
I think there's like a humility, or we can't let pride lead our lives. I think in humility, I guess, saying, I don't want to do this myself. So it's an inviting God instead of just me doing and being.
Yeah, it's a humility. I would even say like the humility of I can't just beat my internal life into submission. I can't just do this myself. A garden can't plant itself.
It seems like a lot of the time God steps in when people are at their lowest point, when they're desperate, you don't know what to do, it seems like that's where the humility is there, obviously. You're humble, and I think that's what he takes advantage of.
It's often when we realize our desperation that we kind of open up to this. Because I would say probably most of our lives we really are desperate, we just don't always realize it. But when we feel like we hit rock bottom or all these other words of like out of that place of desperation is often a place where we really find ourselves in the refiner's fire. I think in prayer too, like for me personally, like I have to create space to be quiet and listen and talk with God. And it is in that conversation, the space often we call prayer or contemplation, that I feel like God does a lot of work. And the main work that I feel like God does internally is revealing. Of like, do you see this? You see this? Like, do you see this thing in your own life? And then as God reveals this thing, I'm like, okay, how do I work on this? And God kind of helps me. But so I feel like that place of, where am I setting aside intentional time to pray and listen and consider? Because it's in that space that so often God kind of starts by showing me, hey, there's this thing that maybe we could work on. And then we work on it. Well, if you have more thoughts on that, you can share them, but let's think now on the other side. So God cares about changing inside and outside. So what are ways that we give ourselves to God's transformation on the outside? Well, what does that look like for us to invite God to change us, like our actions? I think sometimes for me, listening with discernment to other people's critiques of me. Because I have a ton of blind spots, and I think God often uses someone else to help point out something that, if I'm being honest, if I wrestle through it, I realize that's not how I want to be living. But the first thing I hear, I get defensive, or I struggle with my own self-hatred or self-deprecation. Like, But like, I think that God works on my outside a lot when I am using discernment and listening to people's kind of, I don't know if critique's the right word, but critiques of me. That's how I feel. What else?
For me, when I, there have been times, especially in teaching, but that I can tell that the end result was not what my intention was. And so God's shown me that something in the translation got lost, and kind of like for me, it's been, I can be really, I just kind of say things. And I've had to temper some of what I say with a little more gentleness, because kids are, they just hear the emotion. They don't always hear the words. Mm-hmm. And so for me, it's kind of like when I'm in process, I see results of things. And then God shows me, oh, yeah, you did that in the way that you were. And I don't know.
Yeah, so when we don't get to what we thought was going to happen, or we have, like, it wasn't our intended consequences or intended whatever we had hoped to do, so something else happens, and we're like, oh no, I got to reevaluate the whole process of how I got there, because that's not how I wanted things to go. I think experimentation, like, the whole experimentation scientifically, that process is really helpful here, because really what you're doing is you're coming up with an idea, and you're trying it, and you're evaluating it, and then you're adjusting the idea, and you're trying it again, and you're seeing what happens, and you're evaluating it, and letting that reshape the idea, and then out of that idea, you try something else, and you reevaluate it, and to me, that's some of this, like, the whole process of, there's experimentation in this, right? Like, I think Jesus invites us to do that, to try. Like, try caring about someone, you know, like, try moving in this direction, try loving your enemy, see what happens, try these things to serve and care for and live out the way of Jesus, and then pay attention what happens, and then go back and let that reshape you on the inside, and let what's on the inside reshape what you do next, and then evaluate that. And so some of this process is really important for us to kind of be living into that experimentation. What else?
I've been thinking the last week or so just about love and my love for God. And if all of our actions are to be motivated in love and motivated by God's love for us, I think I've been really challenged this week of how much do I really believe God loves me? And therefore, my actions are an overflow of that. And how much do I truly love God? Like the song we were singing, I want to love like you do. And I just felt this sense of, I want to love other people like God loves them, but I also want to love God. Like, I want part of the refining fire to be that I understand God's love for me, and I love him more, and then I'm totally changed by that. And just feeling like there's opportunity for growth to figure out what is hindering me from loving God and loving others, if that's really what God wants of me. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I'm always trying to think of, like, what does God desire for people, not just for me, but for other people? And how can I be a part of that? And that, in some way, makes me feel closer to God.
One way to get to know people and their ways of life, and accept them from where they're coming from, because we're not all from the same culture.
Yeah, and that is a really good point, that when we talk about the inside and the outside, that our outside and our actions can, the way I probably have been talking about it, could almost make it sound like we're supposed to be the hero of the story and always doing and producing. But a lot of actually the outside is that we're supposed to be students and learning from others too, right? Like, the outside action isn't just that, okay, now I got to do everything to save the world. because that's not our job. But I got to do things to live into the kingdom and pay attention to others and think about how am I participating and learning from others too, that there is this. Like, Jesus is great at that. This is why we find him sitting yet again at a meal, because somehow who Jesus is just was super comfortable, like walking and teaching and doing ridiculous miracles and just sitting having a meal with people and like listening and learning in a way. And so I think that the dynamic of that is really important, that like we're also part of the outside of us following God as we're transformed. That comes, I think, out of that humility is that we're also living always as students. Well, I want to invite you to keep thinking this week, because I believe this with all my heart, that God's desire and what Jesus is teaching here and what is really the answer to this great critique that the fatal flaw of the church is hypocrisy is us learning to live more and more where we're allowing Jesus to change us inside and out. And being truthful about where we're at, truthful about our doubts, truthful about our failings, truthful that we're students, that we're pilgrims, that we're trying to find the way, that so much of this is experimentation, but that we are trusting Jesus and we're trying to follow him. And I just want to finish with this truth. God loves you. God wants to help you discover who you truly are and live from the depths of that truth. The place full of God's justice and love. And God is not afraid of all the ways that you're about to fail. God does not want you to pretend or to fake it. God wants you to discern and learn and grow, and is inviting us to do that together. And I pray this week that you would experience the life of Jesus coming alive in you inside and out with every breath, every word, and every step. Philippians 4, 8 through 9 says this: "And now, dear sisters and brothers, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Jesus, we want to put into practice all the things that we've seen you doing. We want to keep reading and learning the story of who you are, of how you lived and loved and taught, to learn from your wisdom, to learn from the way you were with people, to learn from who you loved and moved towards and cared about, to learn from your suffering and your death and your resurrection. We want to learn from you in a way that changes us inside and out. We want to learn more and more who it is you created us to be and are calling us to be. We want your life to come alive in us in truth. We don't want to fake it. We know there's this dissonance, this distance between our intentions and our actions, and we know that there is a type of hypocrisy in almost all that we do, and yet, God, we humbly submit ourselves to you. Change us, God. Change all of that. Reveal to us what needs to be changed. Convict us. Lead us to places of repentance. Do the good work of tilling the soil of our souls so that we can produce the fruit you desire in this world through our actions and through our words. Jesus, we want to be who you created us to be so that the world would know your love and your truth and your justice. So this week, change us. Inside and out, I pray. In your precious name, amen. Well, this morning, we're going to come to the communion table together, to the death of Jesus, to the way of Jesus fully revealed. An invitation to come, receive forgiveness, be filled with the life of Christ, and walk in the way of Jesus. Jesus is calling you, come and follow. We say with the church throughout history and around the world, this is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We take the bread or the cracker, broken, and we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, and we say to each other, this is Jesus' body, broken for you. And we take the cup, and we remember the blood of Jesus poured out for our forgiveness, poured out for the world. We dip or we sip and we say together, this is Jesus' blood poured out for you. Don't forget to check out RooseveltCC.org where you can give your tithes and offerings. And now, friends, may you be transformed by the restorative love of God inside and out. May your intentions and actions both be filled with the life of Jesus. I love you, friends. Go with God.